Last week we concluded with verse 11, where the apostle wrote by virtue of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He said, knowing the time, we're creatures of time, and we know our time is limited here on this earth. And he said, it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And so what he's talking about there is, as we, having been born again by the Spirit, that's when we come to faith in Christ. That's when we believed. And that's not just a one-time thing. We continue to believe. Coming to Christ. Peter talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 2. To whom coming? So it's a continual thing, because it begins in regeneration and conversion. There's that initial gift of faith by which we lay hold of Christ. There's that initial repentance, I'm going to talk about that this morning and next week. There's that initial repentance where the Lord enlightens our eyes and reveals to us not only the right way of salvation, but also the wrong way, of which we all in some form or another have to repent. By nature, we don't believe the right way. You agree with that? We don't come forth from the womb as believers. We're born in sin, the scripture says, born spiritually dead. And so when he says, wake up, he says, he's telling us that our time here on earth is so limited, and we need to wake up. We don't need to be sleeping on the job, so to speak. That doesn't mean that we can't go to bed at night and sleep. Boy, I'm at the age now, a good night's sleep is a very precious thing. Many of you know what I'm talking about. You go through a night and you can't sleep. You wake up the next morning, your day's miserable. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being lax, being neglectful in the work of the ministry, and seeking the lost, preaching the gospel, edifying one another in fellowship. Wake up. Where he says, put on the armor here, he's going to talk about. Well, when he transitions from verse 12, he says, the night is far spent. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the time of our earthly pilgrimage here on this earth. Our salvation is near. You know, in the word saved and saved is used with every verb tense. We have been saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. Now, what's that mean? Does that mean we're not saved yet? No, it means we're not glorified yet. We're still on this earth. We're truly saved. The scripture tells us that. We can have assurance of salvation. How? By looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we're in the continual process of being saved. In other words, as we go through this life and as believers, and the Lord preserves us and enables us to persevere in the faith. We'll have enemies. We have enemies we'll talk about. And we know our victories over these enemies is of the Lord. It's not by our power and our goodness, but it's of the Lord. And then at some point in time, the Lord's either going to come back again. We don't know when. Maybe when we're alive on this earth. But either that, or we're going to go to meet him in physical death. We'll pass from this life to the next. And so that's what he's talking about when he says our salvation is nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. It's high time. Even though we as believers, we've seen the light of Christ, this present world is described as a night, a darkness. Because, you know, just like in Philippians 2, he talks about how we're to shine forth as lights in a dark world. And what does he mean that? We're to preach the gospel. We're to live by the gospel, the word of God. As the world lies in darkness, we're to be shining lights. And how do we do that? We preach Christ, who is the light of the world. And so this present world is enshrouded in both moral and spiritual darkness. It's opposed to the light of the gospel. You know, over there in John 3, in verse 19 and 20, he talks about this is the condemnation, how the light has come, But men love darkness and hate the light. Why do they hate the light that we have? I love light, don't you? You come into a dark room, especially one you're not familiar with. I don't want to walk through it. I want to turn the light switch on. But here's a light that men by nature hate. Why? Because it exposes something that they think is good, but something the Lord holds is evil. And that's why you got to look at that verse now. Remember who he's talking to. He's not talking to a drunk or a drug pusher or a whoremonger. He's talking to Nicodemus, a religious man who had reached great heights of religion. And that applies to him. Do we call the works of the drunk, we call that good? No, we call it evil. It's evil. But what men by nature don't know is evil, that's what God calls evil. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Well, what were we doing? We're preaching. We're casting out demons. We're doing wonderful works, impressive to men. But that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. That's really the focus of the message today that we're going to have later on. But the night is far spent. Look at verse 12. He says, the day is at hand, the time that when time's up, that's what he calls the day, our final glory. And so as we're in this world, but not of this world, wake up, and the day is at hand. He says in verse 12, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Now, whatever is darkness, according to God's word, we're to cast it off. You say, well, that's talking about if you are an alcoholic, quit drinking. Well, you should quit drinking. If you think that's a good thing, your mind's perverted. I contend that even the alcoholic knows he's doing wrong. Now, he may not be able to get off the stuff, but he's doing wrong. He knows that. But what he's talking about, works of darkness, are the works of Satan that deceive people. In 2 Thessalonians 2, he calls it the deceitfulness of unrighteousness. And the darkness that men love, we're to cast that off. We're not to be associated with that. We're not to be in fellowship with that. And next week I'm going to talk about this a little bit more. You know, Tim James always said we're all recovering Pharisees. I mean, when we were lost and didn't know Christ, didn't know the truth, we were drunk on our own false doctrine. And that's true, isn't it? In some way or form, some degree or another. We were like the Pharisees. We thought that we made the difference between saved and lost. It was something we did, something we decided, and then the salvation is maintained by something we do. And so we're recovering Pharisees. But when he says, cast that off. Now, you say, well, I've cast that off. I've repented. Well, I'm going to tell you something. We still have the flesh, don't we? And it's not just the flesh in immorality. It's the flesh in false religion. We all have to fight, even now, the evil spirit of self-righteousness. Even believers now. That's a big part of the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. We've got to fight that. We've got to cast it off. When thoughts of self-righteousness, you know, I look at somebody and I say, yeah, they're not saved. You know, I'm talking about people who profess to believe the gospel. Well, why am I saying that? Well, they don't do this, or they don't do that, or look at what happened to them. I mean, what if some of us would have come upon and met King David during that period of time when he was in the throes of his physical lust with Bathsheba? Well, by nature, we'd say, he's lost. But he wasn't. You say, well, then that means what David did was all right. Absolutely, that's stupid. That's foolish. No, what he did was not all right. He should have cast it off. And of course, you know, when you see the purpose of God engaged in all that mess, God makes sense of all that mess. Boy, it just blows your mind, doesn't it? Does that mean I can go out and do what David did? No, I don't have any mandate or allowance to do that. We've got to cast it off. But that spirit of self-righteousness, that's something we all have to deal with. I am a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. You want to know my spiritual biography? I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I have one righteousness before God, and that's the imputed righteousness of Christ. And at my best moments, what am I? I'm still a sinner saved by grace. And whenever I get to thinking differently because of my own self-pity or whatever, I've got to cast it off. And that's that part of that continual repentance I'll be talking about next week. But he says, cast them off. And then he says in verse 12, let us put on the armor of light. And I love that language. The armor of light. What does that remind you? It reminds you of Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God. I'm not going to turn there because it would take too much time to go through all that. But read that again for your own edification. Withstand the wiles of the devil. We put on armor. We're warriors. That's what he says. It's like a warrior. He goes to sleep at night. He doesn't wear his armor. He's got the bedclothes on, but he wakes up and he puts on the armor. And that's what he's talking about. Put on the armor of light. Armor is made for warfare. And as believers, that's what we're in a warfare with the world, with the flesh, and with the devil. And you know, when you think about that, and I don't know if we could set a degree on it or not, but I sometimes find that warfare with the flesh is the greatest battle that I have to fight. What am I saying? I'm saying that the greatest enemy I have is me. I know the world is a great enemy. Christ said, marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. He told his disciples in John 16:33, when he was talking about these things, about their earthly pilgrimage and how they would be persecuted. Remember, he said, the world will hate you. They'll throw you out of their worship services because you tell them the truth. Why would anybody go into a worship service and get thrown out? He said they'll even murder you, John 16. But he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me, you'll have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, trouble. Like Job said, man is a few days and full of what? Trouble. But be of good cheer, he said. Why? I've overcome the world. How did he overcome the world? Well, he's in control of it all. We know that. The main way he overcomes the world is by his death on the cross. To put away the sins of his people. To make us, to establish that righteousness which God imputes to his people. And from which comes life everlasting. And calls you out of the world. The world cannot hold you back from God. And here's the key. You can't even hold yourself back from God. You would if you could. You will not come to me that you might have life. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. That didn't come out. Listen, coming to Christ, receiving him, believing him, resting in him, is not the product of our own innate goodness or free will. Because the Bible says we don't have that. And then when we think about the flesh, Paul dealt with that in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I can't get away from it, Paul said. He said, you know, Paul made this statement in Romans 7, in that last section, Romans 7, 14 through 25. He said, I have a desire to do good, but I don't know how to do it. What is he talking about? Well, Paul, you know how to be a moral person, a responsible citizen. You know how to do all that, but I don't know how to be good as God measures goodness. And here's what he's saying. I want to be like Christ. I want to think like Christ. I want to walk like Christ. I want to follow him perfectly. But how to do that, I don't know. You know why? Because I still have the flesh. I still have evil desires, sinful desires, lustful desires, selfish desires. I still have those. And I have to live with myself. I not only have to live in the world, I got to live with myself. And that's a big problem. Because here's what I'm telling you. If you were on your own to do that, or if it was conditioned on you, you would lose this battle. And so he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And what's our victory there? Verse 25 of Romans 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no condemnation in Christ. And then we can talk about the devil, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren. We've got to contend with him too. But we have no power to do that of our own. And I love that passage in Revelation 12, where it talks about how the great dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan, which deceives the whole world. Now, I tell you what, there's a passage there that you wouldn't have any problem getting some of these free willers to admit that it's not talking about every individual without exception. The whole world, he said, Satan deceives. Are you deceived today? Am I? I once was deceived. Remember the old blind man in John chapter 9? I was blind. Now I see. Somebody turned on the light. Who was it? The Lord God. But he says that Satan deceives the old world. He was cast out. That's at the cross of Christ. And he says, in verse 10, this is Revelation 12, 10. And I heard a loud voice saying from heaven, now has come salvation. That's Christ. Strength. That's Christ. And the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That's Satan, which accused them before our God day and night. And verse 11 says this. Some years ago they started a religious TV station up in Ashland. And of course, you know how it is. You know, the first program is send us money. You know, you got to have it. And they had a Baptist preacher up there on their set, begging for money with all the other denominations. And they had a little poster cut out that they called "This is the Devil." And the Baptist preacher, he said, now what we're going to do is we're going to kick the devil out. And he went over and kicked that poster. And I thought, you fool. You're operating right in Satan's realm. And that's sad. You know, somebody said, well, but preacher, you shouldn't be that hard. I'm only teaching what the Word of God says. So, when you have to deal with Satan, where's the victory there? Well, Revelation 12:11, they overcame him, the deceiver, by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb, that's the foundation of our salvation. That's the righteousness that God has imputed to us. We cannot be condemned. The armor of light, part of that, the armor of God, is the breastplate of righteousness. And that stands for his righteousness imputed, because that torso there that breastplate covered, that's the vital organs. If somebody shot you in the leg, you can recover from that. Somebody shot you in the head, you wouldn't recover, but you got the helmet of salvation. But that breastplate. And so they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Well, what is the word of our testimony? I'll summarize it in Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory, boast, save in the cross. And they love not their lives unto death. We realize that this life on earth is, the night is far spent. Some of us are coming pretty close to the close of it, aren't we? Well, look back at this, Romans 13. Let us put on the armor of God. In verse 13, he says, let us walk honestly. That means that we're to conduct ourselves decently, properly. Realizing that God sees all, knows all. And we're to walk honestly as in the day, as in the light. You see, when we're covered in a cloak or hidden in the closet, you know, we can do a lot of things. People don't see us. But we're to walk. Our walk through this life is to be an honest walk. Honest about God, who God is. Honest about ourselves, who we are. Again, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Honest about how God saves sinners by his grace through Christ. He says, not in rioting. That means exactly what you think it means. Fighting, fussing, arguing. That's not to be our way of life. If that's your way of life, you need to repent. You do. Pray to God, Lord, give me a pleasant spirit of love and kindness and toleration and patience. He says, not in drunkenness. That means exactly what you think. We're not to be drunk morally, physically, or spiritually. And that's not to characterize us. But we're to be people of temperance in drinking, eating, but also in doctrine. You know, a lot of times when the Bible talks about false preachers being drunk on wine, it's not talking about they're out there drinking wine and falling down drunk. It means they believe a false doctrine, the wine of false doctrine. But it also applies to our physical well-being. Not in chambering. That means in lust. Going from this woman to this woman to this woman, this man, that kind of thing. He says in wantonness. That has to do with desiring the things that we don't have to the point of neglecting the gospel, neglecting the worship, neglecting others. He says, not in strife and envy. Now that's comes together. He's talking about that kind of envy towards others that genders strife. Puts people against each other. Being jealous of one another. All of that. You know, if you win the lottery, I hope I can rejoice with you. I might look up and say, Lord, that should have been me. You know. But that, you know what I'm saying. These are the things we have to wake up and fight with the armor of light. The truth of God. And then he says in verse 14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this putting on Christ. It's a very important phrase. How do you know, putting on Christ. What he's describing, to put on Christ, he's describing an act of faith here. When we believe in Christ, we put him on, so to speak. And it describes the believer's security in Christ and our relationship with Christ. It's not to be taken literally. And the reason I say that, this is a metaphor. And it's a great metaphor. But you know, in the past few years, we've had people, like for example, let's look at it this way. Let's look at two aspects of salvation. There's the legal realm of salvation. And then there's the spiritual realm of salvation. Now, what Paul's dealing with here is the spiritual realm. We put him on by God-given faith. God enables us, brings us to receive Christ. And he is our Savior. He is our righteousness. He is our protector. He's our preserver. He's our security. He saves us. He'll keep us saved. He'll bring us to glory. And all that, the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, it's all related to the grace of God in Christ. Our putting this on is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. If you desire to put this on, put this armor on, it's because God has given you a new heart and given you that desire. He's given you the faith to look to Christ and rest in him. And so we put him on, and that's a metaphor. But here in the past few years, there's been men who, because of their lack of understanding of the doctrine of imputation, which is throughout the Bible set forth in a metaphor of like wearing a cloak or putting a coat on. Well, they don't understand imputation, so they'll talk about a pasted on righteousness. They'll talk about something that's not real. It's just on the outside but doesn't touch the heart. And they don't understand imputation or even righteousness. They don't. And I've got a little section in the book I wrote on that called Going to War with a Metaphor. Because that's what they're doing. But when we talk about the legal realm of salvation, which is our justification before God, it means how God looks at us and forgives our sins, and how God looks at us and declares us righteous in His sight, so that He cannot and will not impute our sins to God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That legal justification, a lot of times in the Bible, is described under this metaphor of putting on a coat. Now, it doesn't mean you can take it off and put it on, all that, literally. And the first place you'll find that, you know where it is? Anybody know? Genesis chapter 3. I've got this in your lesson. You can look it up. Genesis chapter 3. What happened when Adam and Eve fell? What'd they do? They went out and sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. Now, you know, nakedness in the Bible is a metaphor for being exposed to the wrath of God, not having a righteousness. And those fig leaf aprons, what do they represent? They represent man's futile, feeble, sinful efforts to shield himself in his own shame from the wrath of God. And so what did God do in Genesis chapter 3? He took off those fig leaf aprons. And what did He do? Genesis 3:21. He slew an animal. Why did He slay an animal? Because blood has to be shed. Justice has to be satisfied. If justice is not satisfied for the sins of His people, there is no righteousness. There is no forgiveness. So He slew an animal. That's where I believe God really instituted the sacrificial way of worship, through the blood of animals. And all believers, they sacrificed. That was an emblem. There's no salvation in animal blood. But what that blood, whom that blood typified. And so God slew an animal, and what does it say? He made coats of skin and clothed them. What's He talking about? That's a metaphor in history. I believe it literally happened. I don't believe it's just a myth or a story like Aesop's fables. It's a real event. But it represented something far more than literal clothes and animal. It represented Christ, our righteousness. And then I've got a list of scripture on your lesson where you'll see that that metaphor used quite often. Our justification, our legal standing before God as putting on a coat. And one of the ones that I've got listed in there is Zechariah 3:1-5, where Joshua the high priest was standing before the angel of the Lord. And he stood there in filthy rags. What do filthy rags represent? Our sinfulness. Our depravity. Our feeble, sinful, self-righteous efforts to cover our own nakedness. And what did the angel of the Lord say? Take those dirty clothes off of him and put on a new robe. And that's Christ. Now again, that's not literal. And just like the breastplate of armor, that's talking about the truth as it is in Christ, from which we confess Christ. And then secondly, there's the spiritual realm of our salvation, which is our sanctification by the Holy Spirit in the new birth, when He sets us apart by giving us spiritual life, regeneration, and brings us to Christ, conversion. Now, this is what Paul's talking about. Once that happens, we continue to put Him on. Verse 14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, look to Him, rest in Him, lay hold of Him, come to Him constantly. See yourself as a sinner saved by grace. Plead His blood at all times, His righteousness at all times. Put Him on. That's an act of faith, God-given faith. And we continue to do that and make not provision for the flesh. Don't give way. Don't give free rein to your flesh, the sinful desires, the self-righteous desires, to fulfill the lust thereof, to put it into action. Don't do that. So turn over to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll close with this. I want to show you this. Does anybody get the paper anymore? I get the paper. I know there's a lot of junk in there. But this morning, there was an article by a local preacher who was talking about about salvation, what salvation is. And for two-thirds of the article, he was spot on. It's to be in Christ. That's what he said. I agree. And he had a lot of scriptures. You know, to be in Christ, that's our redemption. To be in Christ, that's our justification. To be in Christ, that's our sanctification. But his third point was the problem. And he asked the question, how do we get into Christ? And you know what his answer was? Baptism. Baptism. Our brother was baptized last week, last Sunday. Is that when you got into Christ? No, Dave. You've been in Christ for a longer time. And he used this verse here. Look at verse 26 of Galatians chapter 3. He says, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You give evidence that you're a child of God because you're resting in Christ. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized. Now, sometimes the word baptized and baptized is talking about the ordinance of water baptism, the confession ordinance of the New Testament believers. Sometimes it is. Sometimes the word baptized in the context is talking about something else. You know what the word baptized literally means? Now, we'll say it means immersion, and it does. But it means placed into. That's what it means. But when were we placed into Christ? Before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Christ. Read Ephesians 1. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We were in Christ from the foundation of the world, in God's mind. We were in Christ at the cross. He died for his sheep. He's my surety. He's my substitute. He's my redeemer. And so we've been baptized into Christ. We've placed into Christ. He's my representative. He's my surety. He's my substitute. He's my redeemer. And then he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's talking about faith in Christ. We've put him on when we believe in him by the power of God. And he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that's what he's talking about in Galatians. So he's not talking about water baptism. And then over in Romans 13, he's talking about how we continually believe in him. And again, by the preserving grace of God, we come to him, we stay. 1 John 3 says we cannot leave him because we're born again. God has put his spirit within us, given us a new heart, and he'll never leave us. And that's what he's talking about. Put on Christ. Not like I put on this jacket, not like that. But that's just a metaphor. Believe in him. Rest in him. Continually, every day, by the grace of God. All right.